You turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 455 of the Old Testament. It's a tradition in our home to read this psalm before our Thanksgiving meal, and I'll share it with you today. It is written, I will extol you, O God, my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are all over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall praise you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and rises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open their hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another day that you have given us life. We thank you that you've not only given us physical life, brought us into existence, but you have given us spiritual life and raised us up and seated us with you in the heavenly places in Christ. That you have virtually supplied us with all things to enjoy materially, and we are grateful for what you've provided. But we're especially grateful for the spiritual blessings that you have bestowed upon us in your Son. We ask that you would strengthen and empower Pastor Richard as he speaks today, that he would boldly proclaim your word in truth and love, and that we would not be just hearers of your word, but doers, that we individually and corporately as a local assembly would be the salt and the light that you would have us to be in our communities, that we would bring you honor and glory in all that we think and say and do. These things we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Good morning, family. It's good to be with you here this morning. The Lord is good. Amen. We thank God for his many blessings. If you would, please be sure to look inside your bulletin and read the announcements. We have many activities going on throughout the weeks and the month. And then also you will take note that there is a bookmark in the bulletin of our Bible reading. And we're coming down to reading through the Bible again in this year, just one more month. And we encourage you to join us and finish up. And then the beginning of the first of the year, we'll begin another Bible reading ministry. Amen. Today is a very special day. Our brother Matthias is going to be moving. And we wanted to give Matthias a moment to address the congregation. And then we're going to take a time of greeting and want you to be sure to express your love to Matthias. Matthias, would you come, please? We appreciate our brother who has come here and been working and now is going to Switzerland, right?
Yeah.
We're jealous. Come on up, Matthias.
So, yeah, I wanted to say it was very nice to be with you. It was really a blessing and a privilege for me to be here. It was a great experience in my life, both from my job, for everything, and also spiritually. And I wanted to share maybe a couple of things with you, you know. First thing that comes to mind to me is the way that whenever you step into a church with true Christians, it's just totally amazing. Even if you're far from where you used to be, even if you're with different people you've never met, and right away you feel that this is home, and this is really a nice feeling.
Yeah.
And another thing also that just struck me very recently, you know, was packing all my stuff, giving away a lot of things because I cannot bring a lot of things home. And in some way, you see, it breaks the heart of letting all of that go. On the other hand, this is pretty healthy also. This is really all that material stuff that is around, and you're just getting rid of it, you know, just leaving, and you move pretty much with nothing to start in a new country with new people you don't know, with a new language you don't know, and new job you don't know. So spiritually speaking, this is very rich. And so again, it was really a blessing to be here, and I thank you for all of you for being so nice and kind, and anyway, we'll see each other either in Albuquerque or there.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, my pastor. Amen. Amen. It is true. If you've had the opportunity to travel the world anywhere, you can go somewhere and you meet someone who's a Christian, and there's an instant camaraderie, brotherhood. Amen. We thank God for that. We love you, Matthias, and our prayers go with you. Amen. Shall we take a few moments to greet one another this morning?
Well, good morning. I pray everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving with loved ones and rejoicing in the Lord for the goodness that He has so lavishly poured out into our lives. Suppose I were to tell you this morning that I am not going to be the one that is delivering this morning's message. Instead, I'm going to introduce to you a guest speaker. And this guest speaker has some announcements about the origins of life. And as a result of this discovery, he has a tremendous amount of information that we need to know about who we are and what we are as a life form. Would that spike your interest? Oh, and what if I were to tell you that he's going to be back next week and every week after that to expound on the information that he has discovered? Would you want to come back every week? And what if I were to tell you that he is leaving some information for us to take home so that during the week we could study this information on our own? Would that excite you? Well, I don't have a guest speaker. I am the guest speaker. Actually, I'm not a guest speaker. I'm one of your elders, but I consider it a great privilege to be able to share with you God's holy word. What an awesome privilege we have to have in our very own hands the Word of God. Amen. And really, as we look into God's holy word, we are reading from the very mind and the heart of God who we truly are, not as a life form, but as one who has been created in the likeness and the image of our God. And on a weekly basis, we have a wonderful privilege of hearing again and again. And I pray that we never tire of hearing the Word of God. And I pray that we will be like the apostles Paul and Peter, who declared to their audiences continually, I know you've heard this, but I'm going to tell you again and again and again. Not only that, we can freely keep our Bibles in our homes. There are countries who can't do that. I've got more Bibles than, I don't know how many Bibles I have. But on a weekly basis, we can dig in. We can ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the understanding of His Word so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So that we truly can be transformed into the likeness and the image of His precious Son. That is our ultimate goal, to glorify God and be transformed into the likeness of His Son. And how are we going to do that unless we study? Unless we dig in, unless we avail ourselves of what we have so freely, and unless we are bare before the Lord, that He may speak to us of the imperfections that are still there. Yes, we've been redeemed, but we're in the process of being transformed. But to try to hide something from the Lord is quite silly. But to come before the Lord and asking Him to to reveal to us the content of our heart for the purpose of him, those things being removed. And so I, like the apostles Paul and Peter, will never tire of reminding you the same thing, although from time to time I do say I get tired of hearing my own voice. But I pray that I never get tired of hearing the voice of God. Never, never, never. For it is only by the word of God can we grow and understand as the Holy Spirit brings those things to us. I pray that there's an excitement among us because you know our commitment. That we want to be word-centered, Christ-centered. We don't want to follow the silly gimmicks of the world that bring people in for the purpose of tickling their itching ears and providing for them a market approach to the gospel, because there is no such thing. The gospel is clear and pure, and it should penetrate our hearts to the point of causing us to fall on our faces before our holy God. I know that's what I need. And so I want to remind you again by the Holy Scriptures. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and read along with me the first five verses. I am reading out of the New King James Version. I know that many of you have the New American Standard. And there's just a few little different words. They're synonyms. I don't have the New American Standard on my computer. That's why I use New King James. So bear with me. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, precious God, thank you for your love that you've poured out into our lives. Thank you that you have redeemed us to yourself. Thank you, Father, that you have set our lives on a course of transformation. And all of the things that we are about to experience, Lord, that you have appointed for us, are for the purpose of your glory and for our purification. I pray, Father, that we would humbly submit to you our lives, that you might do your holy work in us. Lord, as we review your holy word this morning, I pray, Father, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your precious Son. Lord, that we would truly, day by day, grow more and more. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please read with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope is one of those strange concepts, perhaps. In the ministry that God has allowed me to participate, one of the things that I read over and over again in textbooks, the textbooks that are biblically centered, is an encouragement to us who are involved in counseling, biblical counseling, is to make sure that we provide hope for the people that God sends us. Sometimes, even within the Christian community, we have a tendency to think of hope as something that we can conjure up, something that we can make happen by way of encouragement, by saying to people, you can do it, you can do it, I know you can do it. Well, the fact of the matter is, we can't do it. It's impossible. Without Jesus declared, without me, you can do nothing. And for us to think that we can have a pep rally and fill a stadium or an auditorium or wherever Christians gather and have this uplifting something, a pep rally to encourage people, to incite their emotions so that they can have greater hope, quickly disappears. It's like a mist, like a fog. It's here for a while, and I mean, we can do that, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. And yet, we are encouraged, or we are commanded in Hebrews, to encourage each other as long as today is called today. That is, we come alongside people. The word there for encouragement is the same that is used of the work of the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, comes alongside. But the Holy Spirit is able to empower us in ways that we cannot empower one another. Yet we are commanded to come alongside one another to encourage each other and provide this kind of hope. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Rejoicing in the Hope of the Glory of God. Because we have much to rejoice about. But how do we have hope? Where do we start with hope? Perhaps in our cultural thinking, we start with hope and think that kind of conjuring up of something is going to take us through. But the fact of the matter, according to this passage of Scripture, hope is a result. That's not where we start. But that's where we end up. And sandwiched in between two great doctrines is this process of transformation, sanctification. I'm amazed that in five passages, the Apostle Paul covers a tremendous amount of doctrine. Salvation and justification and sanctification and glorification. In five passages, and yet he uses the entire, all of his writings to expound on these wonderful doctrines that God has so wonderfully provided for us. It starts, therefore, having been justified by faith. Anytime you see that particular word, we have to look at what preceded it. In chapter 4, Paul is talking about Abraham. How did Abraham come to faith? Abraham came to faith by believing the things that God had declared to him. If you read, and I would encourage you, go back and read Genesis chapter 15, talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham when he called him to himself and he told him what he was going to do. And Abraham believed God. And yet he says to him, but I have no heirs. My servants are my heirs. And God says, I will give you one that will come from your very own body. And I'll make a covenant with you. And he instructs them to take animals and cut them in half and put them side by side with an aisle in the middle, so to speak. And God causes Abraham to fall into a sleep. And it is God himself who passes through these cut animals. And God promises him that he will see to it that the covenant is fulfilled. Why? Because he knows that we as men fail him. But God is faithful. And he will accomplish that which he has started, even to the day of Christ. He will see it to its very end. And so Abraham believes God and is accounted to him as righteousness. Not that Abraham was righteous, and certainly not by the works of any kind of law. It wasn't through circumcision or anything else. It was because he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so that's what precedes chapter 5. The story, the account of Abraham. And now it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the eternal truths that this passage would cause us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? So let's look at them as we just kind of walk through these five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith. How is it that we are justified? Who does it? And what does it mean? Because it says that we are justified. Justification is a judicial legal rendering. It is God himself who issues this rendering. It means to acquit. And it means also to declare righteous. We are set free. We are acquitted. Not that we are innocent, but that God, through his loving mercy and his justice, based on a particular act of his through his Son, declares us free. We are acquitted and then declared righteous. Well, who does this? Romans 8:33. says this: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the one who justifies. We who are in Christ cannot receive a charge against us because we have been acquitted. It is God himself who has declared us free. Amen. It is a judicial act. And we have great reason to rejoice. What is the result? That we have peace. Verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly is this peace? In Colossians 1:21, we read, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." We were enemies. We were in opposition to a holy God. And this peace that the scripture is talking about is not a subjective peace. It means it's not an emotion that we experience. Although there's an emotion to it, we can't have a relationship with God if it's not personal and subjective. But this peace has to do with an objective peace based on the redeeming work of Christ Jesus on the cross that puts an end to the war between us and God. The scripture clearly declares we are at war with God. We are enemies of God. Romans 5:10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciliation. The death of Jesus removed the obstacle that existed between man and God. What was the obstacle? Sin. Who was the sinner, God or man? Obviously, we know it was man. And it was God himself who removed the obstacle of sin while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. It is a holy act of God. Not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. We are incapable. There is no vestige of goodness in us as a result of the fall of men. And yet, in many, many books that I read, man seems to be the center, the focal point. Well, folks, brothers and sisters, we need to remove that. We are not the centerpiece of the gospel. We are the recipients, and we should rejoice in the fact that we are the recipients of the gospel of God. But God himself is the very center. And we should rejoice in the fact that he has brought us to life when we were completely dead in our sins and trespasses. He reconciled us to himself. It's objective. It's based on something other than a human emotion. So this peace does not mean the absence of conflict. You've read the bumper stickers, right? Everybody wants world peace. What are they talking about? They're talking about a cessation of conflict. No more wars between men, where everyone is at peace. But that's not exactly what the scripture talks about. Yes, the cessation of conflict between us and God, but certainly not the cessation of conflict that we will experience. Otherwise, this passage we'd have to tear it out. Right? But it means that confidence that we have in our relationship with the Lord, that even though things were happening all around us and in fact in our very own lives, it takes us beyond our own personal ideas and ushers us directly into the reality that we are redeemed of God. And that should give us a great sense of confidence in what God is doing in our lives, even though things may be exploding all over the place. It's based on the work of Christ on the cross. It has a focal point. And it's not what the world talks about. The result is, though, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Verse 2, continuing. In Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, we have a tremendous declaration that we should tuck away deep into our hearts. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is that we have declared that we are dead in our sins, without hope, and that Jesus is Lord. And that He is the Messiah, the one, the only true Redeemer. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when would that be for us? All the time. I don't think that there is a moment in my life that I am not in need of the grace of God. Never can I say enough grace. Thank you, God, for pouring out in my life what you have, and now I can just go on my way. Thank you. No. On a day by day, moment by moment, I am in the need of God's grace. I am a needy person. And nothing else will satisfy and fulfill but what God Himself has declared. And yet, because of what the Lord has done, we have access directly into this particular grace. We can come boldly with great confidence, not arrogance. Let's be careful that we don't have the attitude that so many people I talk to with have, is that they treat God as an equal, as a peer, as a buddy, someone you walk up to and slap on the back, mess up his hair, poke fun at him. Well, we treat each other that way. We have a holy God. And yes, with great confidence we can come before our God, our Father. But with reverence and awe and humility, we need to be careful for our arrogance when we talk about our holy God. We have this tremendous privilege. And what a thing to rejoice in, that I can come before my holy God and present to Him me. Not that He doesn't know me. I am transparent before the Lord. There isn't anything about me that He doesn't know. Every little smudge. And yet, because of the blood of Christ, I can come to Him, to His throne of grace, and receive His grace and His help because of my particular need. And it doesn't mean that we preach the gospel on the basis of needs, but on the reality of what He has provided for us for everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of Christ. With confidence, knowing that our salvation is secure and kept in Jesus. That's why we're able to stand. Psalms 1 says that the ungodly will not stand. They will not be able to stand in the judgment. But we will. We will stand at the judgment and pass through the judgment because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in His soaked blood. And He will be with us as our propitiation, as our mediator. And we will be able to stand there because of what the Scripture declares, that our salvation is secure and kept. And that's why the Scripture says that we can stand. We have access into this grace in which we stand. Another thing to rejoice in. We can rejoice in the fact that it is God Himself. When we stand before Him, we will be able to. And welcomed into His presence, the wicked will not be able to do that. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our ultimate end, our purpose, is to live for the glory of God. I have said to you before that prior to my conversion. I complained quite a bit to God. Now imagine this separated man from God complaining to God about things that I knew nothing about. But I often complained about my purpose in life and the reason and many questions about why I existed. And I was angry and upset that I was here on this earth. But when the Lord saved me, and I began to read the scriptures, and I came across that Ephesians passage that says, "We who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory." I knew I had a purpose. To be for the praise of His glory. That's all. Everything that we do, everything that we are, regardless of what it is that we do with our hands as stewardship issues, should be all for the praise of the glory of God. And so, we can rejoice in the hope of glory. Why is it that we rejoice in this hope of glory? The scripture has much to say. Listen to Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Isn't that amazing? It is God, God, God. He's done it all. And we have reason to rejoice because of what He has done in our lives. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. He called us. He predestined us. He is in the process of transforming and working in us His holiness into the likeness and the image of His beloved Son. So as you go through trials and tribulations and difficulties, what are they for? If for the purpose of purging out the things that will keep us from drawing closer and closer to God. Do you like it? I must confess to you that there are many times I don't like the trials. But I've got to remind myself that they have a purpose. And I want to rejoice in the fact that it is God that is working in and through me. For apart from Him, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. And verses 3 and 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." Do we glory in tribulation? "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Do we glory in tribulation? Why is it that we can glory in tribulation? Tribulation is described as a pressing down, a pressure. The examples that are used in commentaries are wine presses and oil presses, where the wine is placed in a press in order to extract the wine, the juices. And an olive is placed in the same kind of press to extract those precious oils. That's the kind of thing to bring about, to bring to the surface the purity of the thing that is under tribulation. It's not easy. As we have the privilege of identifying with Christ, we also say, the scripture also says that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:13 puts it this way. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, tribulation, distress, difficulties, being pressed down, purged." And it's a tough process. Because as human beings, we would rather have it differently. Or if I can personalize it, I would rather have it differently. I would rather that just God do all of His work without me having to go through any of what the Scripture describes. But that's not what has been appointed to us. In our identity in Christ, these sufferings, these tribulations, have to do with our identity in Christ. We need to be prepared constantly, continuously. And how are we going to be prepared unless we are in the Word, unless we are seeking God, unless we are on our faces before Him, totally surrendered to His holy will that He might work in us that perfecting work of His holy grace? This pressing down, what does it produce? It produces perseverance. Perseverance. Other words for perseverance would be patience and endurance. Do you have patience? Do you have endurance? Galatians says this: do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. If you're like me, the obstacles or the hindrances to the reaping are growing weary and losing heart. So what happens when you grow weary and you lose heart? The doing of good goes out the window, doesn't it? And we focus in on the difficulties, the pressures, the tribulation, the things of life that we don't like. Now imagine, this is talking about a season. One of the things that you do know about the Lord is that He used a lot of agrarian terms. There were a lot of farmers. And so He spoke to the people in terms of seasons. Now, what is a season? 3-4 months? Are we that patient? Can we endure 3 and 4 months? Do you know, I talk to people, young people all the time who want to be married. And they want to be married quickly, right away. They don't want to take their time. And I say to them, in due season, relax, get to know each other, hold off a little bit, spend time, get to know the character of the other individual that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. How long is the rest of your life to an engaged couple? They don't think in those terms, do they? We can do it, no problems. And yet they're not willing to take the seasons in preparing themselves. Well, are we? Are we willing to endure patiently in what the Lord is working in us to purify, to remove those hindrances? I usually use an illustration that seems a little silly with people who are in such a hurry to do things. They can't wait. They need now. I came to talk to you. Can you tell me what to do? Because I want the situation changed before I leave your office or before I get home or before tomorrow. I say, imagine you being a farmer, or better yet, if you have a backyard, and the day after Mother's Day, I don't know why people plant the day after Mother's Day, but anyway, on a Monday, the day after Mother's Day, you go out into your backyard and you clear the spot where you're going to plant. So you've got your seeds there after you've prepared the soil. And so you make your rows and you plant the corn and cucumbers and cantaloupes and whatever you're planting. This is a Monday, right? And you water it. The next morning, you go out into your garden and your neighbor sees you kicking the dirt, dust storm coming out the back of your yard and words that can't be repeated. And the neighbor says, "What's wrong?" Says, "Well, I planted my garden yesterday, and this morning I was expecting to pull off some corn and take some tomatoes and so forth so I could." That's silly, isn't it? And yet, isn't that what we do? We think that we can just simply make our petitions known to God, and immediately He has to respond. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. What God is doing in our lives is producing this perseverance, patience, this endurance. What does endurance do? Endurance produces character. We need character. We know that this character is a reflection of someone. the reflection of none other than Christ Jesus himself. We are being transformed. We are being molded into the likeness and the image of his Son. And character, the character of Christ, should be emulated in our life, should be exemplified. Another word for character is proof. Is there proof in our life that we are the sons of and daughters of God, and that the character of Christ is seen in us? Something that has been tested, refined, and purified is the idea. It's the forging of something. A saber is forged. That piece of steel is put in coals and hot fire, pulled out and beat on, put back in the fire, pulled out and beat on, until it's a weapon that will not break because it's been purified. It has gone through the proving process, the refining process. That's the idea. Our lives are under that type of process. We're in the process of being refined, purified. And testings is what produces the character, because it shows, it proves that we truly are God's holy ones under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. James 1:12 says it this way: "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who endures these difficulties, because it is a forging of the character of the human being. Who is in need of that? Just a few of us? No, it's each and every one of us. Each and every one of us who has been called to the Lord himself is in need. And this hope, this word hope means something that is certain, but yet is to come to pass. It is a promise of something that we may not see yet, but is for sure. When Christ, Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And what about this promise that God has given us that is yet to be seen? Verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." How can we possibly be disappointed in the demonstration of God's love? It is not possible, because disappointment has to do with failure. And how, may I ask, has God ever failed? Is it possible that God would fail? And obviously there's got to be a resounding no way. Never. Never will our holy God fail us. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ..." Let me read it out of my Bible, because my computer, I messed it up. Romans 5, 8. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life." What a wonderful promise. The indwelling Holy Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. Something to rejoice in. Oh, precious family, dear ones, we have much to rejoice in. And my prayer is that we don't have to say to you when we stand in this pulpit, "We're going to give you things to keep you coming back that have nothing to do with the Scripture." We will never do that. We're going to proclaim to you God's holy word and encourage you to dig deep during the week on your own and become more and more excited about the message that God has delivered to us once for all. The Scripture is completely sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness, in the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, in the knowledge of Him. It is Christ that we need to be studying. Every page is a reflection of the Savior, the Messiah, the holy message of God for the redemption of us sinners. And He brings us close to Himself, and He forges in us this character of Christ, and He takes us through difficulties, but He takes us through the difficulties. He is the one that walks between and fulfills the covenant that He has called us into. So what is the purpose of studying this passage? It's for the purpose of reminding us again and again and again of the great salvation that we have received through the mercies of our great God, the loving sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have much to rejoice, for we are the redeemed. We are the elect. We are the chosen holy church of God. So I want to close with sharing with you at least seven things, and many more, but seven things that we can rejoice about, starting today if you're not rejoicing in them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 declares our redemption. We have great cause to rejoice in our redemption, for we have been freed. We have been redeemed, purchased back by the blood of Christ. Philippians 3:20 and on, it talks about the fact that we can rejoice because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are not citizens of this world. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have much to rejoice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can rejoice in the fact that we have been reconciled. God has removed the obstacles through the blood of Christ, and we have a clear path between us and God. No obstacles. In Romans 8:15, we can rejoice in the fact that we have a relationship with the living God through Christ. Personal, one-on-one, father-son, father-daughter relationship. We are His children. We are His. He holds us near to Him. In Galatians 4:6, we can rejoice in the fact that we are sons. He calls us by that precious word, a son, a daughter. In John 8:36, we can rejoice in the fact that we have been freed from the bondage of sin. The clutches of sin no longer have anything on us. Freed. And in Galatians 4:5, we can rejoice in the fact that we are adopted. When once we were no people, no children of God, we are now His. Do we have reasons to rejoice? Absolutely. And much, much more. Those are just seven. Much more. And so from week to week, my prayer is that your Bibles are not open just on Sunday morning when Pastor Tim is opening the Scriptures to us, but that you, throughout the week, are digging into the riches of what God has delivered to us. And it'll cause us to have great joy in the midst of tribulation. And we can say to God, Lord, whatever You're working in my life, I know it's for Your glory. It's for my edification. And if it's for the purpose of my sanctification, because You are forging in me the character of Christ. So, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Praise God. Let's be a people of rejoicing. Let's reflect it in our countenance and in our character and in our love for one another, in our encouragement to one another. Because God is working in and through us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are yours. You have redeemed us. Father, that we wouldn't complain against you because of the things that you're taking us through. But we might know that it is your good purpose, because it conforms us, informs us into the image and the character of your beloved Son. Lord, that we would dig into your holy word with excitement and great joy for the truths that you will reveal to us, the eternal truths, Lord, that come directly from your heart and your mind. We praise you. We thank you. Father, we want to glorify you in our lives. Cause it to be so, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear ones, my prayer is that we go out from this place rejoicing, thanking God and praising Him for what He is forging in our lives, and that we dig into His Word daily, every day, and that His Word would take deep root within our hearts, and truly that the world would know we're His. So encourage one another as you pray for each other, as you share your lives with one another, and stick to the Word. Don't veer from what is written. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed.